apostasy's appeal is its ability to conceal the depths of carnality under a thin veneer of apparent spirituality. Its presence in any congregation of believers is not always easy to detect, because it never presents itself in its true character. Apostasy does not come into the church and say, "By the way, we hate Christ and we want you to hate Christ too." That is not the way apostasy functions. It always uses spiritual terminology that the people in the church understand in one way, but that the apostates understand in a far different way. Dr. Colas, I think right now, is in Europe at a World Council of Churches meeting. And I'm sure when he is at that meeting, he's going to hear a lot of talk about God and even about Christ and even about the gospel and even about scripture and so on. But the language will have a different meaning to those who use it. They mean something in the use of the word liberty that others who hear the term would never be able to guess. The inspired apostle was dealing with the danger that those who had developed an easy association with the church would come eventually to abandon all that they profess to believe. Their lack of true and abiding faith in Christ would be exposed as they became enamored of the language used by the false teachers. The end of the verse that precedes our text speaks about those who were clean escaped from those who live in error. I didn't really deal with that part of that verse last week, because it really goes more with what we're dealing with today. The phrasing there seems to suggest a complete break from those people who live in error. But if you have a marginal reading for that word clean, you will find that the force of the expression places more emphasis on the temporary nature of the escape. They escaped for a while, or for a little while. So the reason that they can be allured, as we saw in the text last week, through the lusts of the flesh, is that their separation from those who live in error is only an appearance. Peter's emphasis in our text is that an apparent association with the truth and with those who profess to believe the truth is not a guarantee that you will be spared the final judgment of those whom Christ does not know. There will be many who will say at the last day, "But Lord, we know you. We've used your name. In your name we've done many wonderful works." And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you." You can be in the church. You can become comfortable with the language used in the church and still become entangled again in the corruption of the world. Now, here is where some people have invented the idea, and it is not a scriptural idea, that it is possible to be saved and then to be unsaved again. That is, it is possible, they say, to have salvation and then to lose it. Now, the foolish response of some people to that idea is to say, no, once you profess to be saved, you can never again be lost. And I place the emphasis on professed to be saved. That is, if you have prayed the sinner's prayer, or you have filled out a decision card, or you have walked the aisle in an evangelistic meeting, then you never need to doubt again. That is what people are told. But what about Demas? What about Judas Iscariot? What about people who make professions of faith at youth camp, such as I have witnessed, only to end up repudiating all that they profess to believe? What about them? Did they lose their salvation? Lying at the foundation of our text today is the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And what that doctrine teaches is that a profession of faith is not the end. It is only the beginning. Those who receive Christ by faith alone persevere in their active believing in Christ every day of their lives until the end. They understand enough of the deception that lies in their own hearts to know they can't rely on somebody else's word about the state of their hearts. They can't rely on some counselor who will tell them, well, you've walked the aisle now, you don't have to worry anymore. That daily turning to Christ is something they know they must do. They must embrace Christ every day. Turning to Him, turning away from sin, turning away from the world. That's what it means to persevere in the faith. It's active. Those who receive Christ by faith will endure to the end. But the text teaches clearly that there is a great danger for those who have what I call an easy association with the people of God, particularly those who either have grown up in the church or have come to be part of the church for a period of time. Because, you see, in some fashion, they have been separated from the corruption of the world. They know there's something that distinguishes the people of the church from the people of the world. But without true persevering faith in Christ, those people will become entangled again in that same corruption. And they only wait for somebody clever enough to lead them in that way. Peter was saying that to become entangled again in that corruption, to go back to it, is worse than never having known the truth at all. That is, to be ensnared in apostasy is worse than simply to be an infidel. Apostasy leads to infidelity, don't get me wrong. But it is worse because there is some knowledge of the truth that you have to turn away from. There is some profession of affinity for the truth that has to be abandoned. Oh, infidels will find their place of horror at the day of judgment. You don't have to worry about it. They should have known God. They should have glorified Him as God. But for those who seem to have made their escape from the corruption of the world only to be plunged back into it and to repudiate the truth. Peter is saying that is far, far worse. The Lord Jesus Christ said of the man who would betray Him, meaning Judas Iscariot, that it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. So it will be for those who have grown up under the sound of the truth only to abandon it. So when we think of the judgment of God, there is clearly a range of punishment. Now, don't get me wrong. The punishment of God on the day of judgment will be of such a nature that no one will be able to take comfort by saying, oh, he's getting it worse than I am. That's not going to be any comfort. But that which is being described in our text today is that which is worst of all. Worst of all. I want you to think upon that with me as we consider this text. Now, the deception of which we read here has always been of the same character. What did the serpent suggest to Adam and Eve? He suggested if they would eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would find themselves liberated. God knows, the serpent said, that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened. You'll be liberated from ignorance. You will have greater knowledge. You will have the knowledge that God has. You'll become God yourself. What did the devil suggest to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Liar that he was, they were not his to give. There have always been those who have grown up under the sound of God's word who have heard the call of the gospel again and again, had the gospel explained to them, they know what's involved in it, but somehow they reach the point in their lives where they cast off all that they have learned. We have seen it in this church. And that doesn't give me any comfort, I can tell you. The inspired apostle was saying that their destiny is worst of all. Now, to be an apostate is not being a backslider. There are people who profess faith in Christ, who have faith in Christ, and they have backslidden. That's not apostasy. Apostasy is more than simply not going on with the Lord as well as you should. By the way, that's not an excuse for backsliding. But to be an apostate is to turn from the voice of the truth and to plunge by a deliberate act back into the pollutions of the world from which you seemed to be delivered. What did Paul say about Demas? Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. It came down to the time when Demas said, this is too high a cost. The cost that Paul was about to pay was too high a cost. So Demas said, that's not for me. I'd rather enjoy the world. That's apostasy. It's a great danger. Because the danger for those who grow up under the sound of the truth is that they just ride along. They just float along. They just drift along through life. They never come to the point, or they are confronted directly with the claims of Christ. Thinking about my mother, now with the Lord, I do remember not only what I spoke about a couple of weeks back, but I remember that when I was 10 years old, we were living in West Germany. We were living on the front lines of what was developing as the Cold War. Only it was in danger of becoming a very hot war at that time. In the fall of that year, October 1962, the Cuban Missile Crisis occurred. And many of the men on the base went away from the base because that base would have been a target for any attack. So they went away. They went out into the field and they set up their camps out in the field. Of course, all the dependents were left on the base. And my mother was very concerned that there was going to be a war. And so she confronted each one of her boys. I was 10. My middle brother was 9. My youngest brother was 7. She confronted each of us and asked us if we were to die, if we knew what would become of us. And that was the contact that began to internalize everything that I had been taught. That the easy drift stopped. And I had to think about what that meant for me. Listen, if you're not all out for Christ, you're in danger of drifting away from everything that you have learned about. So be sure today, this is Peter's message, be sure today that you belong to Christ, that Christ is yours, that you've embraced Him, and that you continue to embrace Him day by day by faith. Now there are 4 elements to this text today that I leave with you. First of all, delusion versus reality. Here is the great promise of the false teachers. Come with us and we will show you a good time. Come with us. Come with us and you'll be liberated from oppression. And what kind of oppression do they mean? The oppression of those nasty Bible-thumping preachers who keep talking about the right ways of the Lord and how you've got to avoid all the pleasures of the flesh. Come with us and you'll be free. You'll have liberty. Here was the promise that those who would leave Christ and the gospel behind would come to experience the truest form of liberty that exists in the world. Now in the first century world, there was the appeal of the Judaizers. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, here's the same term, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free is now set as the standard that the false teachers seek to counterfeit. Because Paul went on to say in verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Here was the appeal of the false teachers. They were not urging a complete break with the gospel. They were not saying, well, we're not throwing out everything that Paul has said. They were saying, let's return to the common practice of circumcision. So that means you Gentiles. You come and be circumcised. And if you do this, then you will be truly free. Then you won't have to worry if you're qualified to be a Christian or not. But what was Paul's warning? His warning was that if you turn from the truth as it is in Christ, if you turn from the liberty as it is in Christ, you will be led to the catastrophe of returning again to bondage. And what was that bondage? It was the bondage of a works righteousness. The bondage that if you do something in the flesh, then it will qualify you for the acceptance of God. The enticement is liberty. Do this and you'll be free. But the reality is bondage. Because in the words of our text, we find that these who promise liberty are themselves the servants of corruption. And that's the generic word there for slavery. They are the slaves. Paul refers to himself and the other apostles as well as the servants of Jesus Christ, meaning the bond slaves. Those who are in slavery, those who are in bondage to Jesus Christ, which is true liberty. But we are reading here now that the false teachers are themselves, while they promise that you'll be liberated, they themselves are slaves to what? Not to Christ, not to the gospel, but to corruption. Now, this is an important reminder, and I hope we don't miss it, about false teachers and those like Luis Palau, who compromise with them. They are into corruption. They are into pollution. So that the false teachers are not the idealistic visionaries that they present themselves as being. They are slaves of corruption. Now, the believers, the true believers, knew about that corruption. If you turn to Paul's epistle to Titus chapter 3, Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what the believers had been. That's what Paul is saying. He includes himself in that number. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So here Paul was saying, look, this is what we were. He was saying we were the servants of corruption, but now we have been regenerated. Now there's the reality of what Peter was saying. And Peter was saying basically in the text, wake up, people. Wake up to the truth that those who suggest departing from the truth are themselves the servants of corruption. And the departure from the truth may be only a slight addition to it as it seems. Be circumcised. But Peter's message is these are not nice people. They may appear to be that way, but they are not nice people. They're not deceived themselves. It's not that they don't know what they're doing. They're the ones who are doing the deceiving. And following their course leads to only one outcome. That's the second thing in the text. Domination's blessing and curse. We read here of being overcome. Being overcome. And the meaning of the text is quite plain. There's something that overcomes you. And it can be only one of two things. Only one of two things overcomes you. You will either be overcome, and I hope you get this if you don't get anything else. You will be overcome by the truth of Christ. The truth as it is in Jesus. You'll be overcome by that. Or you will be overcome by the pollutions of the world. One or the other. Which is it going to be? That's the question that the text is asking. For you're going to be dominated by something. You're going to be in bondage to someone and to something. Which is it going to be? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16. Know ye not? We would say, don't you know? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That was the past of the people of God in Rome. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What will dominate you? What will overcome you? Paul went on to say in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. One or the other, folks. That's what Paul is saying. One or the other. What will dominate you? Peter's warning then was very sharp. Beware of the bondage of corruption. Beware of being brought back into the bondage of the flesh. That's the destination of apostasy. Now the third thing that I would point out in the text is the way of deliverance. And here is a glorious thing in our text. Last week we spoke of the great contrast. That was sort of an epilogue, if you remember. But here we find in the text the glorious title of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 20 sets before you the only two pathways that exist in the world. You can only get free of the bondage of corruption through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter meant more by that phrase than a simple intellectual acquaintance. There are a lot of things that you know, things that you've learned just by your experience, or things that you have learned because a teacher in school made you to learn them, threatened you with failing a grade if you didn't learn them, or whatever That's one kind of knowledge. But this knowledge of which we read here is a perfect knowledge. It is a full knowledge. And Peter speaks about this knowledge in a very deliberate context. At the end of the epistle, chapter 3, the very last verse, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those things are linked. You do not grow in grace if you do not grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this knowledge of which we are reading here is that which you gain by faith. As we were saying last week, by employing the means that God has given to you. That's how you gain knowledge. That's how you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is knowledge that leads you out of the darkness of spiritual ignorance. Here is the way of deliverance. When we're talking about the bondage of corruption, when we're talking about the pollution of the world, how are we to be delivered from it? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, that full title, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we had the time, we could go through that full title and reflect upon the power that is conveyed to us in all those names. You must know Christ in that way. You must receive Him in that way. There's no such thing as saying, well, you know, I'm going to take Jesus as my Savior, but I'm still going to determine what I'm going to do. It doesn't work. The Scriptures know nothing of that. You take Christ as Savior and Lord and Master and King, or you don't take Him. There are some who have been led to believe that you can have the Savior and you can keep the corruptions of the world. Peter is saying that is the message of apostasy. And this text is warning you against that siren song. But there's a fourth thing in the text. The way of desolation. Suppose you don't take the way of deliverance. Suppose you only pretend to take it. Peter said, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, something's going to dominate you. That's what Peter's saying. If you're overcome by those things, he's saying it would have been better if you had never known anything about the gospel at all. It would have been better. Not in the sense that somehow you're going to escape the judgment of God, but falling under that judgment, part of that which will aggravate that judgment will be what you knew about the gospel. Don't get me wrong, those who do not trust in Christ simply because they never heard about Him, they're not going to have any excuses. They're not going to be able to say, well, nobody ever told me. That's not going to wash on the day of judgment. But those who have heard the gospel and who have turned away from it, I'm thinking right now about people I have seen in our youth camp who made a profession of faith in Christ and who later repudiated it, turned away from it. Peter is saying it would have been better for them if they had never known the way of truth at all, if they had never been brought up in the church at all. Better to be openly an infidel than to profess an association with the truth only to abandon it for the world. Demas, it would have been better for you to be openly an infidel and to say, I don't want anything to do with what Paul is saying, than to go out and preach. And then at the end to say, you know, Paul, it's been nice, but that's not what I signed up for. It is the worst of all. And I don't want you to miss the fact that there are people in hell who heard the word of the gospel. Remember the story that the Lord Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? He told the story and the rich man died and was in hell. And the rich man was wanting somebody to go from the dead, to rise from the dead, and to go to his brothers and to warn them. And what was the rich man told? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, no, but if someone went, if someone rose from the dead and went to them, then they would believe. And what was the reply? If they will not hear the message of Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one rose from the dead and went to them. But worst of all, to be in hell with the knowledge of the truth. And I think that's going to aggravate hell greatly. You know something of the truth, but you adopt the attitude that there really are many other ways of reaching heaven. And I've heard people tell me this, that this insistence that there's only one way, that this is not very enlightened. Well, maybe they think it's not. But it's the light of the gospel. Peter applies the words of this text then to you today. And he asks you, of what are you overcome? Or of whom are you overcome? To be worst of all, to come to that day and to say, it would have been better if you had never known the truth than to repudiate it. This is a word that comes to us with great solemnity today. It's a word for our young people today. What dominates you? What will control your life? It's easy to dismiss it when you're young. But when you get to be older, you know this is the important question. What will dominate you? I trust today it will be the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it will not be just a knowledge that's in the head, but a knowledge that's in your heart, so that you will say, I believe it. I will be overcome by that. I will live my life in the light of it. And I will come to die in the light of it. May God grant you that grace today, so that you do not come to that which is worst of all.